Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, and those who are visiting us. We continue a series of messages entitled God at Work. And for this morning, for today, we will be talking about how God is at work in the global scene. And so I thought of taking us through the two chapters in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13 and 14. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to, or stay, or leave your Bibles open in chapters 13 and 14. And you can also find the sermon outline printed out for you on page 3 of your bulletins today. Now, chapters 13 and 14 in the book of Acts, you find a record of Paul's first missionary journey. And you find that journey recorded for us in detail there. Now, I know that for some, when we hear the words Paul's missionary journey, it is a blur to us because we do not know much about it. But if it consoles you, let me just tell you that in Bible school, many of us struggled to familiarize ourselves with Paul's missionary journey. We even had an exam on that. We find it very difficult to try to remember the names of the cities, the exact details that happened. Even memorizing the names of Paul's teammates were difficult to begin with. And some of us wish that they were just as simple as George, Ringo, and John. Well, it all began with a persecution in Jerusalem that was found, that you can find in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8, everyone, except the apostles, everyone moved out and spread as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And then in chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, when Barnabas and Paul were in Antioch, we are told that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church and directed them that the two of them be sent for a mission. And so after the church fasted, after they prayed, after they placed their hands on Barnabas and Paul, they commissioned them to go on that mission. The two of them brought with them John, not John Lennon, but John Mark. John Mark, whom scholars tell us, happens to be the cousin of Barnabas. The three of them sailed to this place called Cyprus, and their first stop was in the town of Salamis. And there, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And then after that, they continued to Paphos. And the historian Luke records for us a breathtaking encounter that happened in Paphos. Paphos at that time was ruled by a proconsul, a governor, by the name of Sergius Paulus. Now, Sergius Paulus invited Paul and Barnabas to teach. And so what better way to preach the gospel than getting invited by the governor? But then there's one problem. Sergius Paulus had a national religious advisor by the name of Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. This sounds like a candy bar, right? But it actually meant the son of Jesus. He is a copycat, obviously. Bar-Jesus here wanted to be known as a relative of Jesus. And Luke tells us that when Paul was trying to teach the governor, Bar-Jesus tried to oppose Paul. He tried to distract him. We do not know exactly what Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas, did in opposing God's messengers. What did he do to restrain Sergius Paulus from believing? Did he make a lot of noise? Did he perform signs and wonders? We do not know, but whatever he did, it made Paul very, very annoyed. And so filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul looked at Elymas, verse 10, Elymas, and he said, "You are the child of the devil." So he's not the son of Jesus. He's a child of the devil. "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" And he pronounced a judgment upon him. "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind." And immediately, darkness fell upon him, and he groped about, and he needed somebody to lead him by hand. So Sergius Paulus witnessed all these that had happened, and he came to believe in Jesus. It is, in fact, a breathtaking encounter. And from Paphos, Paul and team, they sailed to Perga. Perga, which is the capital of Pamphylia. Nothing much was told about what happened in Pamphylia, except for the fact that John abandoned the team there. He left the team, and he went back to Jerusalem. Now, scholars tell us, that it was in Pamphylia that Paul fell sick, and perhaps he was stricken with malaria, because Pamphylia was notorious for malaria. That's how we memorize it. Malaria, Pamphylia, they rhyme. The illness did not permit Paul to preach the gospel in Pamphylia. And so it was not only until he journeyed to Pisidian Antioch in Galatia, only then did he begin to preach the gospel again to the synagogue rulers. You find that in verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And it was from Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." And so Paul and the team continued to speak to the synagogue rulers there when they asked for a message of encouragement. And then beginning verses 16 up to 41, we see a first record of Paul's gospel message. And how does Paul begin his sermon? Interestingly, he begins, look at verse 16, "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me.'" He says, "Men of Israel," and he also addresses the other people and he says, "You Gentiles who worship God." Paul preaches the gospel not only to his countrymen, the Jews, but to foreigners as well, because the gospel is for all. And in his sermon, he gave them a summary beginning from Exodus to the installation of a king, down to King David, and then to Jesus, who is the promised Savior. And then he ends by telling them, it is only through Jesus that there can be forgiveness of sin apart from the law, because the law cannot make anyone righteous. He ends in verse 38 and he says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." So the gospel is not only for the Jews, it's not only for his countrymen, it's for everyone who believes. And as a result, many Jews and Gentiles started to follow Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. So they gained a following. So the people invited them and they said something like, "Pastor, can I get your number? Can I get your email address? Can you stay behind? Can you speak next Sabbath? The scheduled speaker for next week, well, let him take a break. Can you stay and speak on the next Sabbath?" But on the following Sabbath, when almost the entire city gathered to hear God's word, the Jews, we are told, who were filled with jealousy, began to slander Paul. Look at your Bibles. Verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy and they talked abusively against Paul, or what Paul was saying. And so in verse 46 and following, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. And they said, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." So how did Paul respond? Because of the Jews' rejection, Paul now turns his preaching to the Gentiles. The Gentiles who responded in gladness, in faith, and they responded by honoring the word of the Lord. Now the Jews did not merely snub Paul and Barnabas. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region. You find that in verse 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So we are told that the Jews incited God-fearing and respected men and women. Shows us that respected people do not necessarily have respect for the gospel. And oftentimes you will find that in your commitment to the gospel, be it preaching the word, teaching the word, or living out the gospel, you may earn the opposition of even respected people, even people who are perceived to be godly by others. And so we see that there was opposition against Paul and Barnabas, and it led to their expulsion. Verse 51, what did they do? They shook the dust from their feet in protest against them. Now, I used to watch a lot of CSI Vegas TV episodes, and in one of those episodes, or in most of those episodes rather, if a DB, a dead body, is discovered in the desert, the investigators, they would check the shoes of the victim. And they would check the shoes for broken glass, for pieces of small rocks or soil. Because why? Because the soil sample gives a clue where the vic has been before his death. And they say that different places have different types of soil and rocks. And so when the disciples shook off the dust, the soil from their feet and sandals, is another way of saying, we've never been here. It's another way of saying we're returning everything we received from this place. Everything, including the dust that was collected at our feet. That was what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and they left for Iconium. And so you see a pattern emerging, right? What is that pattern? It is that whenever there was rejection of the gospel, the gospel bearers, Paul, Barnabas, they would move away from those who rejected them and move towards those who were willing to listen to them. Each time there was persecution, you see this pattern. They moved out of the region and they head off towards another place to preach the gospel to those who are willing to listen. And so Paul and Barnabas, they now leave Pisidian Antioch and they head towards Iconium. What happened in Iconium? Chapter 14. In Iconium, they preached the gospel and a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. There was remarkable conversion. But again, Jews who refused to believe, they attacked Paul's teachings by brainwashing the new converts. And so in the end, some Gentiles were won over by Jewish false teachers. And then there was also this talk of finishing, you know, these guys off, Paul and Barnabas. There was this plan of having them stoned and killed. So the plan leaked out, and Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? They fled. They fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe. So you see that pattern emerging again, right? Each time there was persecution, each time there was a threat to life, it was somehow a sign for them to move out and move the gospel to another place. And so we see how God uses oppressive circumstances to relocate gospel bearers so that the gospel will be brought to others. What happens then in Lystra? Well, in Lystra, when they went to Lystra, what happened there can be compared with some of the laughable stories that we hear when people come back from mission trips. Except this one wasn't funny at all for Paul. Why? Because in Lystra, verse 8 of chapter 14, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." So you see, it was said that there was a legend that the gods Zeus and Hermes, they once came down and they disguised themselves as humans. And they went to visit people, but many homes rejected Zeus and Hermes, except for an elderly couple who welcomed them. So what happened was that the disappointed gods, Zeus and Hermes, they destroyed all homes, except for the home of the elderly couple who welcomed them. And they turned that home into a temple. And so the people in Lystra didn't want to make that mistake again. And so when they saw how Paul healed miraculously the cripple, they said, "The gods have returned in human form." And what they did was that they prepared offerings of bulls and writs and brought them to the city gates because they wanted to offer the sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Paul, they claimed to be Hermes, probably because he was shorter in stature. Barnabas, they claimed to be Zeus, probably because he has a noble appearance or a more noble appearance. Now, not all miracles lead to a good ending. See, the previous chapter, when Paul struck Bar-Jesus blind, it led to the proconsul's faith in Christ. But here, after he had healed the cripple, it led to an undesired fanaticism. The Lycaonian people ascribed to Paul and Barnabas worship. Paul tried to explain that they were only men. They were only merely humans who were bringing to them the good news from the real living God who made the heaven and the sea. But even before he could finish the explanation, they had so much difficulty in controlling the crowd. And so in verse 19, we are told that some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. And so we see that the people's devotion to Paul and Barnabas, they were short-lived. They stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around Paul, Paul got up, went back into the city, and then the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So what made them move on to Derbe? It was rejection. It was stoning. It was a devotion that ended in eviction. It was a fateful event that led the team to move on and move the gospel elsewhere. So the next stop takes them to Derbe, where they preach the good news and won a large number of converts, of disciples. Now, I've shared this story with you before on Thomas Edison's great loss when his $2 million factory went up in flames one evening. The fire meant that much of Edison's life work went up in smoke that evening. But come next morning, Edison looked at the ruins and then he told his son, Charles. He said, "There is great value in disaster." What's that great value? Great value is that all our mistakes are burned up. All our mistakes are burned up, and thank God we can start anew. And history tells us that 3 weeks after that big fire, Edison delivered the first iPod. I meant phonograph. I would like to think that the Apostle Paul must have thought to himself, while he was nursing his wounds or while he was treating his black and blues, I'd like to think he must have thought to himself, there is great value in persecution, in oppression. Why? Because it is a signal that we must leave, that we must move on for the time being and bring the gospel to another place, to other people. After all, that was how God moved the gospel out of Jerusalem, right, in the first place? Beginning with a persecution that was started by Paul himself when he was still unconverted. And so the gospel moved out from Jerusalem, went to Antioch, to Cyprus, to Galatia. And so we see that each time they were confronted with intense opposition, what do? They pack up. They leave. Sometimes they had to flee. But as they leave, they never left the gospel behind. They move on, taking the gospel with them. Because for them, God uses circumstances, God uses situations to move gospel bearers to spread the gospel elsewhere. Now, I would like to draw a principle out of that for our take home. For our take home. You know, compared to previous generations, we are perhaps the generation who is most traveled. Do you agree? We are a generation who is most traveled. I mean, how often do you change your passports? Circumstances like work assignment, studies, vacation, or even relocation, these different circumstances, they move us to more places than our grandparents, than our great-grandparents have ever been to. And so because we are most traveled, that must mean that as gospel bearers, people who carry the gospel with us, we should have taken the gospel to many places. True? As gospel bearers, because we're more traveled, we should have taken the gospel to many places. And not only are we more traveled, we are the generation who has changed jobs a lot more often than our parents ever did. Right? The other day I was speaking with a man in his 50s. And he told me that he is an aeronautical engineer working for the same company for the past 30 plus years. And he added immediately that he said something like, unlike the present generation, our generation, we usually stay in one company until we retire. And so if we change jobs more often than the previous gen, it means that as gospel bearers, we would have a bigger total number of contacts who would have encountered the gospel from us who bear and carry the gospel with us. I was listening to the BBC the other evening, and I learned about the UN Security Council's resolution on Libya. And immediately I was reminded of the Iraq invasion way back 2003, Iraq invasion. And during that time, I remembered that there were two new words which became part of many people's vocabulary. They became part of my vocabulary. What are those two words? First word is the word coalition. Right? We hear them, the coalition forces. Another word that became part of my vocabulary was the word embedded. Used to describe journalists who are embedded journalists. They are news reporters wearing their Kevlar helmets with their bulletproof vest. And they are attached to tanks. They are embedded with infantry so that they could cover the news and we could hear about the war from home watching from our television. The early believers had the gospel embedded with them. Wherever they were scattered, the gospel went with them, and the gospel was preached by them. Can we say that we have the gospel embedded with us? That wherever circumstances lead us, take us, we bring the gospel with us to people the places take us to. Because the book of Acts shows us that God uses circumstances, situations to move gospel bearers so that the gospel can be taken to others who have yet to hear it. And not only do circumstances bring the gospel bearers to people, now that we live in a globalized village, I think that another way by which God moves the gospel is by using circumstances, events, to move the would-be hearers of the gospel near to us, the gospel bearers. I mean, just think of the number of students who go abroad to study, to UK, to Australia, to the United States, and how many of you today in our midst, you have become a believer because God once moved you. Moved you who were would-be hearers of the gospel to a school abroad, to a dorm in a foreign land where you had your first encounter with the gospel. God moves would-be hearers of the gospel near to the gospel, to gospel bearers. So when we see foreign students in our midst, do we see them as would-be hearers of the gospel whom God has moved close to us? Do we see foreign workers in your company? In your company as would-be hearers of the gospel? Do you see them as would-be brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or do you see them as would-be takers of my job? What about maids? Do you see the foreign domestic helpers in your homes as would-be hearers of the gospel? See, God uses different circumstances in their lives. Could be poverty, unemployment. God uses those circumstances to bring them near to you, to bring them closer to an encounter with the gospel. When I was in Bible school, I had a schoolmate who used to work as a maid. But because her employer shared the gospel to her, she became a believer, went to Bible school, and presently she serves as a missionary with OM, Overseas Mission. All because her employer looked at her not as somebody who just paid to mop the floor or clean the toilet. Her employer looks at her as a would-be hearer of the gospel sent to her by the God who orchestrates all circumstances to bring people to us. Because God uses circumstances, different situations to move gospel hearers to us. And now that we are in the tail end of the World Wide Web 2.0, we're heading towards Web 3.0, it is without a doubt that the available tools of online collaboration, social networking, blogs, tweets, you know what they do? They are also moving would-be hearers of the gospel nearer to us, virtually. A lot of them. And so the question we need to be asking ourselves is this. Is your tweet, is your blog, is your Facebook status, is it embedded with the gospel? Are your status updates, pictures, quotes, are they a reflection of joy in Christ? Are they a reflection of hope found in the Lord? Or are they mumbles of disgust, anger, frustration? Facebook status like overworked but underpaid. Or status like, I'm still in the office giving cheap labor. Or sometimes young people would say, why is it that parents never understand? Are your remarks a reflection of gratitude? Do they stir up encouragement or do they fan the flames of criticism? In the online world, you've got hundreds, if not thousands, thousands of would-be hearers of the gospel that will move near to you virtually. Question is, are they hearing the gospel from you? Or are your rants and raves too loud that they couldn't hear about Jesus Christ from you? Something for all of us to think about. God uses circumstances to move the gospel close to those who need to hear it, be it bringing the gospel bearers to people or bringing the would-be hearers of the gospel to the gospel, to the gospel bearers. And so may we all be faithful bearers and carriers of the gospel who will bring it to them, that they may find new life in Jesus Christ, that they may attain a life free from the burden of sin, a life that is filled with the joy of knowing forgiveness that is only found in Jesus Christ. Amen.